Good morning.
I'd like to echo Brother Neff's welcome to our visitors. If you are visiting with us this morning, you are indeed our honored guests. We appreciate your presence this morning. We hope that you find your time spent with us in service and worship and study today has been edifying to you. And if you are visiting and if you have questions about anything that we teach or about the services, or just questions about your own spiritual journey, questions in your own spiritual life, we encourage you to ask any one of us. We'd be delighted to help you in any way that we can. In the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul, after a long and rough journey on his way to Rome, after reaching his destination, is speaking to a number of Jews there. In Acts 28, and beginning in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." And then verse 24 says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." It says there that he's testified the kingdom of God. He spoke, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And it says that some believed and some didn't believe. Have you ever noticed that generally when we look at our Bibles and the New Testament, that when the gospel is spoken, is preached, is taught, that generally you have two categories: those who do believe and those who choose not to believe, or those who reject the gospel of Christ. And there is no neutral ground there. One either believes in Christ or one does not believe in Christ. And the New Testament gives us one example after another of groups of people, just like here in Acts and Rome, groups of people who were taught the gospel, who were thoroughly taught, and some responding in obedience to the gospel and others rejecting. And may I submit to you that it's no different for us today. We have the account. We have God's word here about the Son of God who descended from heaven, who took on the flesh of man, who walked this earth, who taught how we should live our lives, who died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, according to the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. And we read about how he was resurrected after 3 days by the power of God the Father. We have that account here in our Bibles. And many are exposed to that same account. Many are taught, even today, some believe, some choose not to believe. Now, why is that? You know, why do some believe in the gospel of Christ and others do not believe? Why do some reject Jesus Christ and others say they don't want to have anything to do with it? Is it because those who reject Christ are perhaps they're smarter? Perhaps they have some insight? Perhaps they're more well-traveled? Perhaps they've read more books on religion and theology? Why is it that some reject Christ and others accept and obediently respond to the gospel of Christ? Now, I'm going to say something that many of you are not going to believe. I'm going to say it anyways. I am not the smartest person in the world. I know many of you, your reality just came crashing down on you. But I admit, I am not the smartest person in the world. I'm not very well traveled. I haven't read a heap of books on theology and religion and books on Christianity written by men. I haven't traveled to the Far East and studied Buddhism or Taoism or anything like that. But I do believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in the account that I just told you about the Son of God coming to earth, clothing himself in flesh. I believe that God walked this earth as a man, taught, was crucified and rose again by the power of God, and that our sins are washed away by His blood. I believe that. Now, why do I choose to believe that? And that's the subject of our lesson this morning. I'd like to share with you why I believe in Jesus. Can I do that this morning? Can I talk about why I believe in Jesus Christ? First of all, I believe in Jesus because He gives answers to life's most difficult existential questions. The most profound, deepest questions that we can come up with about life, about the afterlife, Christ gave simple answers to all of those questions. Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, well, what am I doing here? What's the meaning of life? What is my purpose in this life? What happens after I die? What about questions like, well, what is love? What is the true meaning of love? Why don't we take that as an example? You know, what is love? I believe Christ gives very simple, in the teachings of Christ, we find the simplest, the best answers to the most profound existential question. And when it comes to the question of love, turn to John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 12. Christ says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Christ love us? How did Christ demonstrate His love? Verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ teaching about the nature of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself up and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly and does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." I have never in my life read an account of love, an explanation of love, a demonstration of love. I have never in my life read anything about love that is more clearly revealing than passages such as the ones that we have just read. Now, I said I wasn't the smartest person in the world. I did go to college, believe it or not. I went to college and I read lots of books in college. I was an English major. I studied literature and language, and we read all of these books, all these English poetry and American poetry and all these poems and stories about love and what love is, and demonstrations of love, and I have never come across anything that is more clear than the teachings of Jesus Christ on love. This is one reason I believe that Christ is the Son of God. Why I believe in Christ? He gives answers to life's most difficult existential questions. One more example of how Christ gives simple answers to life's most profound, difficult questions. What about when it comes to the afterlife? Have you ever asked yourself the question, maybe about a loved one that's passed away? You know, where's grandma right now? You know, grandma passed away. You know, where's dad right now? Where's my brother or sister who passed away? I wonder where they are right now. In Luke chapter 20, we find the Sadducees trying to ensnare Jesus. And they present a question. You know, one man had a wife and died. That man died. Another man took that wife and he died. Another man took that wife, and so on and so on. Seven men had the same wife. They all passed away. They asked the question, who is going to be able to claim that woman as his wife in the afterlife? Very difficult question, wouldn't you say? You know, if you didn't have the teachings that we have, I mean, how would you answer that question? In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 34, Jesus responds. He says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. They ask the question, who gets to claim this woman as his wife? And Jesus gives a simple answer to this very deep, profound question. Earthly relationships will be dissolved in the resurrection. And neither will they be married or given into marriage. So you think, you know, what's the most difficult, challenging, existential question that you could come up with? What's the most challenging question that you have in your own life about life, death, and the hereafter? I believe Jesus has the answers to those questions. This is one reason why I believe Jesus is the Christ and why I believe in him. Another reason why I believe in Jesus. His teachings about man's relationships to one another, they make sense. And I want to explain what I mean by this. His teachings about man's relationship to one another make sense to me. If we look at society in general, you know, is murder a good thing? You know, if you just ask the average person on the street, do you think murder is a good thing? Is adultery a good thing? Is revenge a good thing? You know, if you just ask the average person, don't ask them, you know, what would you do in this situation? But just ask them, you know, just in general, are these things good things for us to have? And I think the person with common sense, with good reasoning skills, would say, well, no, adultery, murder, revenge, you know, these things, you know, these are terrible things. I believe in Jesus because I have found no better way for men to treat one another than the way that he taught men should treat one another. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, Christ says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your cloak, let him take, or your coat, let him take your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks of you, and for him, or from him that would borrow of you, turn him not away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Can you imagine a world in which the majority of people treated each other this way? Can you imagine a world in which people were not self-indulgent and self-serving and vengeful and spiteful? Indeed, we'd live in some sort of utopian world, wouldn't we? I believe in Jesus. Because just when I use my common sense, just as a human being, and I look at the world around me, I believe in Jesus because his teachings about man's relationships with one another make sense. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, we recognize that the letters, the writings of the New Testament, are inspired by the same Spirit by which Christ spoke and taught. And it says in Romans 12 and verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can anyone see anything wrong with these teachings? If you just kind of took these teachings out into the street and just asked a random person on the street, you know, how do you feel about these teachings? I believe that a person with a good sound mind would say, you know, that's the way people should live. That's the way it should be. We recognize that Christ bringing these superior teachings was coming from a higher authority. I believe in Jesus Christ because his teachings about man's relationships to one another make sense to me. When I read the teachings of Jesus Christ about how I should treat you, how you should treat me, how we should treat one another in the world, it makes such perfect sense. And therefore, I believe in Jesus Christ and his teachings. Another reason why I believe in Jesus is that Jesus has a convincing claim of divine origins. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus has a convincing claim of divine origins. You know, there are many religions and beliefs from history that claim that God, that divinity came down from the heights of heaven or of divinity, realms of divinity and spirit, and came down into earth and clothed himself in matter, becoming either a man or a great tortoise or something like that. And a lot of these religions and beliefs claim that God did come down in the flesh. And so there are many out there. If you think about Buddhism, you know, the Buddha is actually God or divinity incarnate in the man, in the flesh. If you've ever studied Hinduism, the blue god that usually has the pen or the reed pipe, usually being followed by women and the cows, you know, the god Krishna is God incarnate, is God in the flesh. And so one might ask, well, why do you choose to believe Christ and the divinity account and claim of Christ and not the divinity or account or claim of Hinduism or Buddhism or any other of these beliefs or religions? When I look at Christ's claim of divinity, for me it is the most convincing claim of God incarnate, literally God in the flesh. It's convincing to me that God would come to earth and experience life as a man and demonstrate this is how you can live and how you should live. Follow me, live after me. And it makes sense to me that the pure blood of God in the flesh would be necessary to make atonement for my sin and the sins of the world. That only the blood of the Son of God could wash away sins. And it makes sense to me that God would demonstrate his ability, that God the Father would demonstrate his ability to raise man from the dead by raising Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, by raising him from the dead. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." I believe that. I believe God was manifest in the flesh. That the Word of God gives a convincing claim that God indeed walked the earth as a man in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says, "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The author here giving a testimony of his experience with Jesus Christ says he's heard him, he's seen him, he's touched him with his hands. "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Another reason I believe in Jesus Christ is that his life, the life of Jesus, has convincing historical precedent. when we look at a lot of the other divinity claims of other religions, the claims of other religions having gods in the flesh and coming to earth, you know, so often we find that all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, God emerges. God shows up and says, I am God, I am divinity, follow me, listen to my teachings. I wasn't kidding when I was talking about the great turtle coming up out of the lake. You know, that is a belief of religion that, you know, God, divinity in the form of a great turtle came up out of a lake and he had on his back the writings of divinity, and people formed based a religion, based a theology on that. But when we look at the life of Jesus, we read about his account in the New Testament and in the Old Testament of our Bibles, we find that his life has convincing historical precedent. In the Old Testament of our Bibles, we have a convincing historical record of a nation of people that has the intent of gradually revealing God's plan of salvation for mankind. And so we can open up our Bibles, go right to the beginning, where God created the heavens and the earth, and we can read a historical account of God preparing a people, and those people taking up judges, and those people taking up kings for themselves, those people in different forms of captivity. And that line of people creating a lineage that would eventually lead to the birth of the Savior of mankind. We can read about that step by step in our Bibles. It is a seamless historical account of the Son of God. In Genesis chapter 5, you know, I used to wonder quite a bit about the exhaustive lists of names recorded in the Bible. You know, why the long list? You know, why so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so? Page after page, if you're like me when you're doing your yearly Bible reading, I don't need to read all that. You know, 4 or 5 pages go by that you don't read, right? But why is it there? Again, it is a seamless historical account. There can be no doubt about the origins of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man, made he him. God made Adam, the first man, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, and in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." Just at the beginning of this account. "And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." We have an account of the first man, Adam, and the generations that followed him. If you skip down to verse 30 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, "And Lamech," again, continuing this lineage, this history, this seamless account. "And Lamech lived after he begat Noah," we're talking about Noah now, 595 years, "and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." We can make the connection between Adam, the first man, and Noah. But it keeps going. We can go further than that. If we jump over to the book of Luke, to our New Testaments, Luke chapter 3. Why all these names? Why give us these lineages, these generations? In Luke chapter 3, and beginning in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, a son of Joseph, which was a son of Heli, which was a son of Matthat, which was a son of Levi, which was a son of Melchi, which was a son of Janah, which was a son of Joseph." It goes on and on and on. Jump over to verse 37. "Which was a son of Methuselah." All the way, we're back in the Old Testament now. We're reading about Jesus in the New Testament. And now we've traced it all the way back to Methuselah, which was a son of Enoch, which was a son of Jared, which was a son of Malaleel, which was a son of Canaan, which was a son of Enos, and which was a son of Seth, which was a son of Adam, which was the son of God. We can trace it all the way back from beginning to end. That is amazing to me that we can see that historical account and see that the life of Jesus has that historical precedent, that it has been documented where he comes from and why he's here. Now, we don't have time this morning, but within that historical account, You know, I'm also convinced, I believe in Jesus because of the hundreds of prophecies that are spread throughout that historical account, perfectly fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of those prophecies, again, we have all these authors, many authors, over hundreds of years, different languages, and yet the history and the prophetic teachings are perfectly synchronized with the life of Christ. In Luke 24, there are many prophecies that we can look at, the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus Christ. But in Luke 24, just one passage for your consideration. Luke 24 and verse 25, Christ appears to the two men on the road to Emmaus. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Moses and all the prophets, throughout that historical account, all writing about Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before he was ever born, talking about his birth, talking about his life, talking about the manner of his death, talking about his resurrection. How is that possible? We recognize, if we believe in Jesus, that it is possible because of the divine authorship of the text. And we can have confidence. Why do I believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus because the teachings of Christ give a peace and comfort like no other writings that we find in history and in literature. And I believe that when one opens his heart or her heart to the teachings of Christ and to the spiritual nature and the truth present within those teachings will resonate in the heart. I can find no other source of literature or art or music that better serves to soothe the soul and to satisfy the longings of the soul better than the teachings of Jesus Christ. Consider with me just a few short passages. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In verse 1, Christ says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither you go, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I find those very comforting words during times of distress in my life, during times of trouble, during times of hardship, and in the good times. And I can find in no other place on earth, no literature, no art, no music, nowhere, teachings that serve to soothe the human soul better than the teachings of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever wanted rest? Have you just wanted just relief from the struggles of life? Have you ever just wanted, you know, they say inner peace, but just that spiritual peace in your heart and in your mind? Christ says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And then one more passage there, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, and you may be the children of light." Why do I believe in Jesus? Because these teachings, the words of Jesus Christ, give comfort and peace and hope like nowhere else we can find in this world. Therefore, I believe in Jesus. One final point for your consideration. I appreciate your patience this morning. Why do I believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus because he offers a solution to man's biggest problem. What is man's biggest problem? You know, if you think about that, if you just ask someone, you know, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with mankind? What would a lot of people in the world might say, well, greed. Maybe greed is man's biggest problem. Materialism. Is that man's biggest problem? That man is just so materialistic in nature? Is it pride? Is man's biggest problem pride? Is it poverty? Maybe poverty. That's a problem, right? Man's biggest problem is poverty. What is man's biggest problem? Is it death? Maybe that's man's biggest problem. Death and fear of death. That's a big problem. What's man's biggest problem? Isaiah 59. In verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What's man's biggest problem? Sin. Sin is man's biggest problem. Sin is my biggest problem. Sin is your biggest problem. And sin has been the biggest problem for mankind since the first man walked this earth and broke the laws and the commandments of God. Sin is man's biggest problem. And if you have, some people have an issue with that word sin, but sin essentially means error, missing the mark, doing wrong. And we all know the difference between right and wrong, generally speaking. When you learn how to drive, maybe you learned the right way and you learned there was a wrong way to drive. When you learn how to read and write, you learn the right way to read. You learn that there was a wrong way to read. When you learn mathematics, you learn right and wrong. When you learn how to dress, well, that's fashion. But you learn a right way and a wrong way according to the fashion. There's always right and wrong, and when it comes to how we live our lives before God, there is a right way, and there is sin. There is a wrong way. And man's biggest problem, sin, finds the best solution. Not only the best answer, the only answer for sin is in Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe in Jesus. Sin is man's biggest problem. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is man's biggest problem. Someone might say, well, you know, war, murder, greed, you know, those are man's biggest problems, not sin. Where do war and greed and murder come from? Where do these things come from? James chapter 4, we're already in the book of James. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire not and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. War, murder, greed, all these things come as a result of sin in the hearts of mankind. What about poverty? You know, would we have so much poverty if it weren't for sin in the hearts of men? Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. I'm not saying that poverty would be wiped out if everyone all of a sudden were converted and believed in Christ, but I believe it would be less of a problem if everyone were taking care of each other as Christ taught. What about materialism? You're talking about sin. Materialism, that's a big problem. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. And of course, we know verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Materialism is sinful and is a result of sin in the hearts of men. What about fear? Fear is man's biggest problem. Man is afraid. I'm afraid to accomplish my goals. I'm afraid to do this and that. That's my biggest problem, fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Do you see how the teachings of Christ offer solutions? Tell us, explain to us how to get past the biggest problem that we have, which is sin. What about death? That's a big problem for mankind. I believe if you ask most people, they say we need a cure for cancer. We need a cure for this and that. We need to prolong our lives so we can live longer on this earth. That's man's biggest problem, death and dying. Romans 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The problem of death is a result of sin. The first man, Adam, because of his sin, as a result of his sin, was condemned to work himself to death. And spiritual death is ultimately the result of our own sin. You see how Jesus Christ is the answer to man's biggest problem. And that's why I believe in Jesus. I look at the world and I look at materialism. I look at the greed of mankind. I look at war. I look at poverty. I look at all these problems that man has. And I read the teachings of Jesus Christ in the inspired writings of the New Testament. And I see the answers to all of those problems. Now, I might not be able to solve all those problems for the world. I might not be able to solve all those problems for San Antonio, but I can definitely solve those problems for myself. And you can solve those problems for yourself. The answer to that problem in your life of sin is Jesus Christ. Therefore, I believe in Jesus. I leave you with one passage, John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Why do I believe in Jesus? You know, these are not the only reasons that I believe in Jesus. Now, I'm sure if you ask any number of people in here today, they would probably have, you know, personal reasons for themselves. But I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe God clothed himself in flesh. I believe that he came down to this earth and walked the earth as a man. I believe that he lived and taught and demonstrated how we should live. I believe that he was crucified, that he shed blood, the pure blood of the Son of God that washes away sin. I believe that he was crucified and demonstrated the power of God the Father by being resurrected 3 days after. And that death did not conquer him. Death did not have dominion over him. I believe that. And if you're here this morning, I share that account with you. That account is available for you to read about in your own Bibles. And I believe that the sincere, honest-hearted individual who truly and sincerely, honestly wants to know, what do I need to do to be reconciled to God? What do I need to do to live the best life possible? What do I need to do to get to heaven? I believe that the sincere, honest-hearted person will read that account and they too will believe. If you're here this morning and you know that your sins are separating you from the Lord, if you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, know this morning that you have heard the gospel this morning, and the gospel is available to you to read and to hear and to understand. And that in order to be reconciled to the Lord, you must believe from the heart, and that you must repent of your sins, and that you must confess, make that great and wonderful yet simple confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and descend with him into the waters of baptism and arise a new creature prepared for service in the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you're ready to do that, if you're ready to make that great and wonderful step in your life, we would encourage you in every way. And if you're here this morning, you are a child of God, and you know that your sin has created a rift between you and the Lord, that you also have this opportunity now to make things right with God while you have the chance. We ask you, if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, to come forward now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.